being here. We all made it, Jody. It's glad you made it, though, especially in your tiger costume. It's good to see you. So we are in a sermon series that started last week, and it is called This Is Us. And yes, I poached it from a very popular television program, and I'm not above that. So we're talking about this is us, who we are. Who are we? You know, oftentimes I'm asked, what church do you go to? And I say New Vision Fellowship. And people look at me a little puzzled because sometimes New Vision, they're like, what kind of church is that? So I say, well, we're a Free Methodist church. Then there's more puzzled looks because usually the response is, I've heard of Methodist, but I've never heard of Free Methodist. Has anybody ever had that experience other than me? Yeah. So what is Free Methodism? We're going to look at that through the lens of who we are really at New Vision. What makes us the church that we are, the body of Christ that we are? Now, I want to point out to you that if you have a program, there are sermon notes inside. If you're a note taker, that's what those are for, are to take notes on that sheet of paper that says sermon notes. At the bottom, it says next steps. We'll get to that later. If you do not have a program today, you're going to want one for later in the sermon. So raise your hand if you do not have one, so that one can be delivered to you. But also, if you need a pen as well, we have pens that I would like you to take with you and like leave at a coffee shop because it has our name on it and our web address. The bulletins, however, the programs, we do reuse week after week. So the stuff inside is yours to keep, and you guys can either take the program or you can leave that behind. So let me discuss a little bit about what it means to be Free Methodist. What happened was the Episcopal Methodist Church was the primary church in the United States in the late 1800s, actually mid-1800s. And it was in the 1850s that there was this man in particular named B.T. Roberts, but other people that were part of this Episcopal Methodist Church, who started feeling uncomfortable with some of the things and some of the stands of the church. Now, at the time, the clergy ran this church. And so this group of individuals came to the clergy and said, hey, there's some items that we're uncomfortable with. First of all, slavery. Slavery's legal, yes, in the country still, but you guys preach against it, which is a great thing. And we agree with that. We don't believe slavery is right. But you still own slaves. We're not comfortable with that dynamic, with that hypocrisy. The other thing was that those who were wealthier got to sit in the good seats at church up front. You all get the good seats here at New Vision. The people who weren't as wealthy had to sit in the back and sometimes on the floor. So there was a real distinction between socioeconomic classes. There were some other things, too. They wanted more freedom of the Holy Spirit in services. They also wanted to see equality of men and women. So they had this discussion over a few years with the church at the time, and it ended up that B.T. Roberts was booted. He was booted out of the Episcopal Methodist Church. And from there, in 1860, the Free Methodist movement began. So that's a little bit of a background about where this denomination, this movement, this church, of which we're a part of, began. We're connected to this movement, and what it does for us is it gives us identity, but it also gives us a larger whole to be connected with a group of people who have the same values that we do, so that we can be together and see the kingdom of God advancing in people's lives and in the world. So today I was down in Salem at what's called FMX class, Free Methodist Experience. And that's for people who are interested in learning more about Free Methodism and maybe going into some ministry aspect. And there are people from all around Oregon at this class. So that's kind of one of the benefits of being a part of a group or organization, is that we have resources to share with each other. We have vision to share with each other. We have support. I stood in the parking lot afterwards and just talked to another lead pastor for a while because we're friends, because we support each other. We're on the same page. We believe the same way. We're trying to cast the same vision for our churches. So today and for the next 2 weeks, we are going to be looking more closely at what defines free in Free Methodists. This week's sermon is simply called Dignity. We're going to start there, and we're going to use this as the definition for dignity: the right of a person to be valued and respected for their own sake and to be treated ethically. Now, this falls under the same definition as the word egalitarianism does, which is the Free Methodist doctrine on human dignity: the right of a person to be valued and respected for their own sake and to be treated ethically. The verse we're going to draw from today is Galatians 3:28. And this verse says, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you with anticipation. You gave us our identity. And we know that. We know you. We know your love. We feel your tug at our heart to follow you, to see our lives transformed, to look more and more like you. But Lord, I pray that as today we're looking at what it means to have dignity and value, that God, you'll speak to our hearts in a new way, that we will recognize within ourselves what you think of us, but also just what you think of our fellow human beings as we're going through this life together. We're all in a race, God. Feels hard sometimes, but then we can look around and realize we're all together in the same race. We're all together in the human race. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first free that reflects our view of dignity, and it's mentioned in this verse, is that there's no Jew or Gentile. In today's terminology, this is speaking to both socioeconomic status and ethnicity. But first, let's look at a little history. In the Old Testament, it is made extremely clear to us that the Jewish people are God's chosen people, that he called them out of slavery in Egypt, that he has chosen them and he has promised Abraham years and years and years before that his people would be preserved and taken care of. And then we see a lot of back and forth through the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament takes up a good 3/4 of the entire Bible. And a lot of that is about this chosen people and their struggles and God's pursuit of them and trying to reconcile a relationship that had been broken many, many millennia before. Anyone who was not a Jew, we read in the New Testament, was less than. God was not protecting them. He was not preserving them. He would mow them down for the sake of his chosen. And then in the New Testament, we remember the stories of the Samaritans, The Samaritans were, as far as the Jews were concerned, they were just scum. I mean, they were lower than scum. They were like animals to them. They really, really looked down on the Samaritans. And then you just have the mere fact that there were Gentiles. And a Gentile is anyone who is not a Jew. And there was a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews were the ones who called all the shots. And the Gentiles, they weren't important. So we have that to go on as far as history goes up to the point of Jesus. Jesus was born into a society where this is just the norm. But Jesus! Jesus came and he ministered in a way that the Jews had not ever seen before, and that was part of the problem they had with him. Did you know he ministered to Samaritans? Samaritans! He talked to Samaritans. He walked through their territory. The Jews would go the long way. You know how you Google map something? And it's like, this is your fastest route. And if you go this way, it's going to be 6 minutes longer. Now, back in those days, they were walking. So it's more likely, here's your fastest route. You go around, it's going to be 6 days longer. Well, what the Jews would do would be like, heck no, I'm not going the short way if it takes me through Samaria. I'm choosing the longer route. And they would go around because, oh my gosh, those Samaritans were dirty, awful. We could not interact with them. But Jesus interacted with Samaritans. He spoke with Samaritans. He gave them value. He did some things that not only blurred the line between racial status, racial discrimination, socioeconomic status, he virtually erased those. And he came and he said, value. Every individual has value. I was reading a familiar story this last week in the Old Testament, and I saw it in a new way, a way that I had never seen it before. And it's actually a pretty well-known story and one that's a little bit comical. It's the story of Balaam and his donkey. And what we normally think about with this story is that the donkey talked, which was startling. And what? A donkey talked? But I saw it in a new way this week. And the way I saw it was that it foreshadowed this erasing of division between the Jews and Gentiles. And so why is that? Let me just sum up, like in a nutshell, what the story of Balaam is. There was a king of the land of Moab, and his name was Balak. And Balak saw the Israelites, God's chosen people, camped on the plains outside of his town. And they were poised to attack. And so Balak, being a heathen, called Balaam. Now, Balaam was a diviner. And what that means is that he was able to do things kind of like fortune telling, except he did it from occult practices. He called on evil to do his work. So Balak sent a message to Balaam and said, I want you to come and curse the Jewish people. Now, Balaam was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And not only that, he was a freelancer. That's how he made his money. Fortune telling, cursing, predicting the future, not by the power of Jesus, but by the power of the occult. And so he was interested in making the money. But God spoke to him. God talked to him. God used him and he chose him, which is so counter to what we look at and we learn in the Old Testament about God choosing the Jews over everyone else. So Balaam heard God, and he refused to go. I refuse to go. But King Balak kept asking him, sending more people, come. So Balaam decided to come anyway. But what he was really hoping was that God would change his mind. That on the way there, God would be like, okay, you're already on your way, and yeah, go, do the thing. So he's riding the donkey, and the donkey refuses to keep going down the path. And he starts beating the donkey, and he's upset with the donkey. And finally, the donkey speaks to him and opens his eyes. And what the donkey had seen was the angel of the Lord in the way on the path. And Balaam hadn't seen that because he was blind and he was foolish. Yet, he chose to obey God. He decided not to curse the Israelites because God told him to bless them. And to King Balak's great frustration, that's all that Balaam could do. In Numbers 24:13, we read a response that would be most expected for a non-Jew. And this is what stood out to me this week as I was reading this story. And this is Balaam speaking, and he's saying, even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of God. I told you that I could say only what the Lord says. We see how the Old Testament foreshadows what's going to come in the New Testament with Jesus. That God is going to be using and speaking to and directing both the Jews and the non-Jews. I'd never seen this story through the lens of equality this way. And the absolute truth that we are taught in the Bible, that God shows no favoritism. In the early church, you may also recall the Council of Jerusalem, which was held after Christ had been crucified, rose again, and ascended to heaven. And the apostles were having disagreements about whether the Gentiles had to take on Jewish customs in order to follow Jesus. Because did you know that the first Christians were Jews? They were the Jewish people who believed in Jesus. And so initially, as people started coming, especially once Paul, who was a great Jew with a great bloodline, his call was to go to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, and to call them and to convert them and to tell them about Christ. It's sort of like God going to Balaam and saying, I'm using you. That's how startling it was for the Jewish people when Paul started bringing in Gentiles. These people are chosen by God too. Blew their mind. It's as startling, like I said, as if a donkey were to talk. It's like, no, impossible. The Jews said, we are the chosen people. And then they relented a little bit and said, fine, if the Gentiles are going to come, they are going to have to do everything that we do. Men, hold on to your hats a moment. They said, even be circumcised. That was expected as well. And so there was a fight and a controversy between Paul and Peter. Yes, no, they had to, they didn't have to. And finally, they realized, no, the Gentiles do not have to adopt the Jewish practices in order to follow Jesus. Why? Because we don't have to be legalistic. There aren't things that we have to do in order to make ourselves presentable to God. That was the old way, the old covenant. Jesus brought a new covenant so that we are free from legalism. But when we look at it through this lens, we are also free from racism. We are free in the name of Jesus from racism. So what about today? Well, our value is that we stand shoulder to shoulder with all people, no matter what country they are from. The Free Methodists have a strong stance on immigration. In fact, our last set of bishops who just retired, we have a new set of bishops, they stood before conferences and said, Jesus was an immigrant. He went to Egypt. We are all immigrants. And they said, it has not come to this yet, but our denomination so values people that we ourselves will go to jail if it comes to that. Because we will stand for people, for their dignity, and for their value. So whether they are from this country, or whether English is their first, second, third language, or whether they live on the streets or in Lake Oswego, we are going to give them value and dignity. That is the first free that we are brought in our beliefs and our doctrine. So, let me just say to you, this is us. Now, the second piece in this verse in Galatians 3 says there's no slave or free. There's no slave or free. I mentioned earlier how one of the issues that B.T. Roberts had was about slavery. It was more about hypocrisy. How can you say there shouldn't be slaves, but you still own people? From the very beginning, Free Methodists have been activists. They have stood up and said, no more. People are not property. We are not going to stand for this. We're going to take an active role. Not only are people not property, but people should not be mistreated. So it goes, I think, beyond slavery to the fact that there's value in people. And we're going to advocate for people who don't have a voice. We're going to help them find a voice. We're going to advocate for people and become activists for those who are not able to do that themselves. We think of kids, vulnerable individuals, elders, elderly, vulnerable individuals, we are going to get involved. Yeah, we'll be advocates. Yeah, advocacy is hard sometimes, but activism is even harder. What are we going to do? What are we going to sacrifice of our own selves in order to see someone else cared for as they should be? So we come from a long line of activists, and abolition, the end of slavery, is a huge value that we hold. We hold it here at New Vision. This modern church does as well. The Set Free Movement is an organization of Free Methodist churches that fight against human slavery, which is the slavery of the 21st century. So here is a picture from the website for the Set Free Movement and their address. There's a lot of ways to get involved through this organization. You can even just get t-shirts, and the money for those t-shirts are going to help people. But if you want to get involved in ending human trafficking, here you go. You know, there's a lot of times that we talk about things, especially in churches, I think. It's like, yeah, this is wrong, that is wrong, people need to be treated with dignity, and we don't know what to do. It's hard to really know how to put our feet and our hands to it when we're just individuals. And that's another reason why it's nice to be part of a movement or a group, because there's avenues that are available to us. And as a church at New Vision, one of the things that God was clear about from the beginning was that we aren't just talking about our faith. We're going to work out our faith. And we're going to do that together. So none of you have to go figure it out on your own, unless God calls you to do that. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. There are things available to get involved in. And if God has put on your heart human trafficking, you have a resource and know right where to look. Importantly, though, when we look at slave or free, as believers, we recognize that as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we become more and more aware that we have traded slavery to sin for servitude to God. Servitude to God causes us to love and live and work and act as Jesus did, as he does. We're God's ambassadors, and we love all people and desire to see them released from bondage. Whether it's bondage of their own making, whether it's bondage that man has placed on them, or whether it's bondage they've placed on themselves. Being neither slave or free is well described by Paul in Romans 6:22, where it says, "But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life." Holiness is very important in looking at this value of freedom. Neither slave nor free means we have traded our right to follow our own way. We've traded that in to follow God's ways. And God's ways lead to true freedom. And it's a hard thing to understand unless you just fall, unless you do a trust fall, basically, into God's arms. It's hard to understand how that's how you get freedom, by giving your whole self over to Christ. But that's essentially where we find absolute true freedom. And when we work with God, we help others to find the same freedom, especially those who are unfairly and unjustly oppressed. So, this is us. So, the final free that we're going to look at today, and like I said, over the next couple of weeks, we'll address more of these values. But the final one is in the same verse of Galatians 3:28, where it says, "No male or female." For starters, since male and female were both made in the image of God, that image is most fully reflected when both men and women work in concert together. Humanity fulfilled. And in respect to our view as a church, this means that all positions in the church are accessible to any whom God has called. I want to tell you a couple of questions and a statement that I've heard, and there's been others, but these really stand out to me. One question I guess asked pretty often is, how do the men in your church feel about having a woman as a pastor? Having women as pastors, actually. Our whole staff is female. I don't know, how do you feel? Taking a poll. How do you feel about it? You know, I usually answer and say, those who did have a problem with it, they don't attend anymore. It's a value that the Free Methodists have, and we are Free Methodist Church. There are female pastors. Now, there's still a real imbalance between the number of male lead pastors and female lead pastors, but we're working on that. Part of that society, part of that is the fall. When I first met Bishop Roller, former Bishop Roller, and he was talking to me about our church, and I was telling him about that particular question I get asked. And he said, you know, we realize that that can be a stumbling block for some, But we are not going to stop advocating for the equality of men and women just so that we can please the masses. It's something that we will continue holding as a deep, deep value. In fact, when someone moves to like a new stage in their ordination process, the final essay question they are asked is, describe the stance and your feeling about men and women in ministry in particular. It is something that we value, obviously, or I would not be standing up here. There was a statement that one of my leaders mentioned to me a few years ago. What they said was that their family had informed her that she had lost her salvation because her pastor was a female. Yeah, for real. It's out there. It's preached in churches, some of the largest churches in our area. That is their stance. That is what they will say. Women are complementary to men, really meaning subordinate, but they don't say that quite that way anymore. Anyway, it's one of my soapbox issues. You guys have probably noticed that a little bit. This is a new one. This is a new question, and I don't think I've shared it with anyone. But it's been the last year since my husband passed. And it's asked in a various different ways. And it's not outside of this denomination. Who now gives you permission to be a pastor? Now, I've clearly spoken about the fact that God made Adam. We pronounce it Adam. Genesis 1:26, he made a human being. We read further as he unfolds and makes the creation story a little bit more detailed in the second chapter of Genesis, that he takes this person, Adam, and he creates the Ish and the Isha, the male and the female. God said this together is fully human. Now, this sermon was planned and prepared long before this last week. However, there is a contemporary example of this very thing, and it doesn't hurt at all to have a really hot example illustration to use. There's a man named John MacArthur. You might have read about this if you've been on the internet this week. And John MacArthur, he says he's an evangelical. I think he is being classified as a fundamentalist. But at any rate, he was in an interview, and he is a pastor. And he was asked about Beth Moore. Some of you, that name might be a little more familiar. She is an author. She is a speaker. Many people think of her as a pastor. She's a founder of Living Proof Ministries. So when he was asked about her, he said, she should go home. Basically, a woman's place is in the home. And then he went on to criticize evangelical churches for caving in to women preachers, calling it unbiblical. Yes, people, this is happening in 2019. Now, we keep on hand all the time this booklet called Is There Room for She and Shepherd? And it was written by former Bishop David Kendall. And so there's a couple of paragraphs out of that that I want to read to you. He says, Bible is not so much a single book as it is a library of books filled with different kinds of literature written over long periods of time for different life settings of God's people. Despite all these differences, we believe the Bible is unified in its witness to the one true God and reveals his plan for the world and humanity. These assumptions are critical. It's not enough to find a verse or passage that teaches something and accept that passage as the only or the most important word on the subject. We must get a sense of the flow of Scripture, a general sense of what God is doing in history. There's often what seems like discrepancies in the Bible, and one of the main hang-ups has to do with the role of women to men that we find portrayed in Scripture. The passage that I've chosen to exemplify our position on equality between men and women is Luke 10, and it's verses 38 to 32, and I don't have it on the screen, so if you have your Bible or your device or whatever you want to and you want to follow along, go ahead and you can grit that out. Luke 10, and we are going to verses 38 to 42. Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. This is what it says. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her." Why did I choose this particular scripture? It's because an important distinction occurred during the visit that Jesus made to his friend's house. And it's found in the posture that Mary chose and Jesus encouraged. Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. The position that Mary chose and that Jesus allowed was not one that was okay for women to take. It was a position of a disciple to a rabbi. It was a position of a man, because only men were allowed to be the disciples of rabbis. Female disciples were not allowed. However, in this case and in others through Scripture, Jesus demonstrated the equality and dignity of all persons. And at New Vision, because of Jesus' example, we care for and about all people. We ourselves are not anybody's savior. We're not anybody's healer. We're not anybody's hope. We're not anybody's judge. But we know the one who is, and we can bring people to that one. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we minister hope and healing, and we offer dignity. This is us. Before we go into our next steps, I would like you to now, if you haven't already, open your program. Because there's a flyer inside your program. So you're going to find it behind your sermon notes if you haven't taken it out yet. And the flyer at the top says room at the inn. Actually, it says no room at the inn, but the no is crossed out. This is a ministry that is part of the Free Methodist Church. There's a church in Salem called Church in the Park, and they minister to the homeless in that community. And every year for the last 9 years, they have rented out the entire retreat center at Aldersgate, which is the retreat center that is owned by the Free Methodists, but many organizations use it. And they rent this entire retreat center out. And then for two nights, Christmas Eve and Christmas night, they invite the homeless there. They get shelter once a year. And they get hot meals that are cooked for them and served to them. They get to play games. They get to be warm. They get to get gifts. They get to get loved. They get to get shown dignity and value. And so I've included this in your program so that you can take it home, because it tells you ways that you can get involved in this ministry by praying and by giving and by serving. This is not hosted or sponsored by New Vision, but it's a Free Methodist activity. We are dedicated to prayer here. And if you do not have a prayer rock yet this year, we have rocks in the back that say pray on them. And we are so devoted to prayer that we like to carry these prayer rocks with us just as a reminder that we need to be praying always for everyone. We need to be in a prayerful mindset. And then we take pictures of them in different locations. And you guys text them to me or message them to me or email them to me. And we show them on the screen. And it's pretty cool to see how far-reaching our prayer rocks get. But at any rate, there's a way to pray. And I know that every one of us can pray for this ministry this year. It doesn't just happens spontaneously. It happens because funds come in. It happens because volunteers are present. And it happens because people join together with purpose. There's also a way to give. And I want you to know that as a church, New Vision has given $500 towards this ministry from our giving drive that we participated in earlier. But there's also ways for you to give. And the website is on there that you can give online. And there's also the address if you want to do a check or a money order. You can send that. And then on the back, there's ways to serve. You can actually go there and be a part of this experience. You can play games with people. You can make up beds or take off linens at the end. I don't know the number of ways that God may call you to serve. But I do know that I would like you to, and I think God would as well, take this home, keep it in front of you. It might get a little annoying, especially if God wants you to do something. You might be like, oh no, that's Christmas. God, you want me to give up Christmas? The pastor who does this, when I was talking to him on the phone, he's been doing it for 9 years. His kids, he said, really know no other way to spend Christmas but by serving those who are less fortunate. So that's an opportunity for you. So let's go on to our next steps, which is how we wrap up our sermon every time here at New Vision. And what you'll find is on the bottom of your sermon notes, it says next steps. You get to write down next steps there, and you get to take this home as a reminder. But also there's a connection card in your program, and I'd like you to take that out now and put your name on it. And if you're a guest with us, check first or second time guest. Include only the information you're comfortable with. If you give me your address, you just may get a gift in the mail this week. If you're a regular attender and you just want to say hey, we like to hear from you. If you want to give us a message, that's great. Go ahead and put your name down. If you have any updated information, give that to us. And then flip this card over. And on the back upper corner, you're going to find next steps. And so it's not enough just to listen to the word and think, yeah, I get that. I'm on board with that. Or maybe you're saying, I don't get it. I don't know if I'm on board with it. Whatever it is, sometimes we forget it as soon as we go out and drive down the street and stop for gas or stop, you know, for a snack. So we give next steps so that there's something that we can do with what we hear. So again, you get to take this one home. Next steps, you get to put it in two places. This one you're going to turn in, though. This one's your accountability, let's say. If you want to say, yeah, I'm going to commit to this. So our first next step for this week is that I will be aware of my interactions and communicate value to other people. Now, that might sound simple, but I think it takes a mindfulness. How you're going to interact with the person pumping your gas. Thank you, Jesus, that in Oregon, people still pump our gas. I don't know how long that's going to last, but boy, when you go to Washington and you're not used to that, and you just sit in your car and sit in your car and sit in your car and wait for somebody to come pump your gas, they don't ever come. It finally dawns on you that you have to do it yourself. Sorry, off track. But anyway, how do we treat people who serve us? Sometimes we don't even notice them. So this is a commitment to be aware of how we're interacting and how we're communicating. Are we meeting eye contact? Are we making eye contact? What's our body language saying? When we walk by someone, are we like clutching our purse a little tighter because they look a little, I mean, what is being communicated? Of course, be careful, be safe, be wise, but don't overreact and judge, right? We give up judgment here. What about, you know, helping somebody by holding a door open? I know a lot of you already do that, but sometimes we get so lost in our own world that we don't pay attention to who's around us. The next step is I will be an advocate and activist when necessary for those whose dignity is violated. That's a big one. That's a big commitment. I will advocate and, if necessary, be an activist. I don't know what that looks like, people, but God does. You say yes to God, we say yes to God as a church. We say we will advocate and we will be activists if you call us. We're going to be out there, people. We're going to be out there. And then finally, I will work to minister healing and helpfulness in the world. And this is because Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you for showing us the value that you place in humans. You place so much value in us that you made us in your image. And not only that, you sent your only son so that he could live among us and teach us. And then you sacrificed him. You gave your life for us. And then there's more, God. You gave your Holy Spirit to live inside of us so that we can be free to live the life that you mean for us to live. And so, God, help us to take this understanding of dignity and of the vision we have and the values we hold and live them out in our lives. Thank you for making us in your image. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this community that comes together and by the power of your Holy Spirit grows together to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.